Thanks, band. Let's give it up for the band again. Man, I don't know about you, but that's like one of my favorite songs to sing. Just that bridge in all of my life. The good, the bad, the highs and the low. The green pastures and the valley of the shadow of death. Like, we have reason to worship because he's still God in our pain as well as in the sunshine and all of that, right? Like, do you guys agree with me on that? He's still God. He's still worthy of our praise. I just love singing that over every season of our lives. And, you know, I was thinking about something not related to that at all, but I was thinking, man, someday it'd be nice to start a Christian coffee shop and call it, this is just for the leaders here, to call it Hebrews, okay? And maybe we can get real spiritual with some of the titles for some of the drinks. We can do like hear me out, like for books of the Bible, like Malachi, okay? Or the Gospel of Marciato, okay? Or we even have T's. We have 1st and 2nd Timothy T's. Or we have Ecclesiastes, okay? Now, if you'd like to get up and leave Spectrum and never come back again after you heard that, I would totally understand. Actually, I lost a bet, so that's why I had to do that. But anyway, we started a new series last weekend, and it's called 2020. And we're talking about truth in focus. And we looked at the story of Jesus healing the blind man in Mark chapter 8. When Jesus goes down to Bethesda, this little village with his disciples, a group of people bring a blind man to Jesus. And Jesus does something a little strange. He doesn't heal him right there. He doesn't talk to him right there. He takes him by the hand and he leads him out of the village, away from the crowds, and then he spits on his eyes. You're like, Jesus, that's mean. And he puts his hands on his eyes and he takes them off and he asks him the question, what do you see? What do you see? Well, at that point, the man couldn't see everything. He saw shapes and shadows. He saw men that looked like trees, as he said. And then Jesus touched his eyes again. And at that point, the man began to see all things clearly. And I think, like, what a good illustration for truth. Truth is always there. Truth isn't mistaken, but our perception, the way we see it, is often mistaken. You agree with me on that? It's always there. The reality of everything that was in front of that blind man, the physical world was always there, but he just couldn't see it because he was physically blind to it, and Jesus healed him. And we want the same thing in our lives. God wants, he desires that no one should perish, but that all should come to the truth. And that's for Christian and non-Christian alike. God wants believers to be strengthened in their faith, and he wants them to see things that like they've never seen before, and their faith to reach new heights and new levels, and their understanding of God. But at the same time, with so much passion, he wants those who have never come to put their trust in him to put their trust in him. God is an active God, not a passive God. Do you agree with me on that? So as we go through this series, we're looking at vision. And I think we have some artwork for our 2020 series here. And can anybody tell me? Oh. Last week we talked about me going to the eye doctor. And, you know, before I had glasses, because I got glasses in middle school. Before I got glasses, I didn't know what I was missing out on. Okay? I mean, I just basically thought that the world was a blurry place. And that was just kind of how it was. I didn't know I was missing out on because I had nothing to, like reference it to. I wasn't like 20/20 vision, and then like my vision like gradually got worse. I was just born with bad vision. Anybody wear glasses or have contacts in here? You know what I'm talking about. When you got those glasses, the world became a different place, right? I remember driving home, like I said last week, with my head out of my parents' car, just staring at the world like this is a brand new place. Like, there's details on the trees. There's life all around me, and I just never noticed. I knew that there was a problem before I got glasses because every time that the teacher wrote down the homework assignment on the chalkboard, I couldn't see it. But it seemed like all the other kids could. And so I saw it as like a sign telling me, maybe the problem is you, Kelly, because kids can see the homework assignment. You just can't see the blackboard. But when I got those glasses, I started to realize, okay, this is how the world should be. This is how it was meant to be. Last week, we looked at this series by starting with the question, how do we know God exists? How do we know God exists? And we talked about two different clues. Remember Blue's Clues? Okay. Two clues for the existence of God. The first one was the clue, as I called it, the clue for existence. And without getting into too much detail, we learned that nothing cannot produce something. We looked at how the universe came into being, and we saw that in order for the universe to exist, something had to have caused it that was outside of nature, something supernatural, God. And I won't go into more detail because you can listen to the podcast later to look at that one. It's the cosmological argument, not cosmetology. Wow, that was so weird. I was trying to make a joke, and that just didn't work. Let's forget all about makeup. I'm not ever talking about it again. And the second clue is the clue for design. And that was it's known as the fine-tuning argument, if you remember. It basically said that this world didn't just come to be where it is by chance. There was a designer, an intelligent designer, who perfectly, articulately put that there for the universe so that people could exist, so that God's plan could be brought about here. And so that's the fine-tuning argument. This week, we're just going to look at one clue. Just one more. I said last week we're going to look at two, but we're just going to look at one. You guys ready to do that? Anybody? Okay. This is the clue for morals, if you're taking notes. The clue for morals. And if you're kind of confused on, like, where are you coming from? This is part two of a message that I started last week. So this is like the other half. So, like, if you're coming in, like, mid-episode or something, and you're like, what's going on? Just take notes on this. We're talking about the existence of God, and then go back so that you can gain a little bit more insight for last weekend. But this is the second half of the message. We're looking at the clue for morals. Now, what are morals? Well, they're in the back of your mouth. Everybody open your mouth. All right, here. You got it. You got some there. Is that right? No, that was a bad joke. Those are molars, and never mind. You're like, I'm really leaving now. Like, that was really bad, okay? Like, hey, I'm a dad, okay? You can make dad jokes. Morality is a standard of right or wrong. You're knowing the difference between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is just and what is unjust. And so this clue, basically, it's about first understanding where morals come from. It's about understanding the difference between the two. Like, raise your hand if you've ever been in a situation where you were about to do something that you knew was wrong to do. Anybody in here? Like you're in a situation, you're like, the next step is not going to be a good thing. What I'm about to do, what I'm about to act on at this point, like maybe your parents asked you a question, where were you last night? You're like, oh, and you don't want to tell them the truth. So instead, you start thinking about a story that you can tell them in place of that. You think, I could just tell a lie right now. Or let's say, you don't have enough money to buy that thing that you really want. And so you consider, what would it be like if I stole that thing? You start getting all Ocean's 11 up in there. You're like, okay, so at 12 o'clock, I'm going to go over to the kitchen. My mom's purse will be there, right? You're just like doing this whole thing, and you're just plotting, you're planning, like, what could happen if I just took this without paying for it in some way, shape, or form? Or you're sitting at home, you're in your room, and you're on your computer, and you're just thinking, like, what would happen if I just Googled that? Or if I just went to that website? Or you're sitting in the car, in a parked car, with that boy or with that girl, and you think, what would it be like if I just took it to the next level? Real quick, if I just did this or said that or did those things, and you think, man, that probably is not a good idea. You have that thought in your mind. Well, listen, in all those moments, in any other moment like it, we all know the difference between right and wrong, don't we? We have no excuse. We know if a decision is going to be a bad decision or if it's going to be a good decision. If it's going to be the right thing to do or if it's going to be the wrong thing to do. We all know it. I think of, like, you know, it's that little internal battle that goes on inside of us. I think of one of my favorite movies, The Emperor's New Groove. And I think of, like, when Kronk is just kind of like waiting to see if Kuzco is going to go down in that bag once he's turned into a llama. You guys know what I'm talking about? And he's like going down, and then all of a sudden he's like considering, like, should I save him? Should I not? Should I let him die? And then, like, his shoulder angel pops up and he's like, you're not just going to let him die like that, are you? And then the little demon shows up on his other shoulder and he's like, what is it? It's pretty crazy. And, you know, I could go on because I love that movie. And he's just like, what does he say? Don't listen to that guy, right? He's trying to lead you down the path of righteousness. I'm trying to lead you down the path that rocks, right? I could quote that whole movie, and I'm not going to. So But in those moments, we know what to do. It's not like we have this like blinder over our eyes where it's like, I have no idea what's right and what's wrong. As human beings, we all have moral feelings. We all have this thing called a moral feeling where you just know. You just have this feeling of like, I should do this or I shouldn't do this. We hesitate before we say that lie. We hesitate before we steal that item. It's called a conscience. You have one of those. And that's something that the Bible talks about. It's something that it's just common. Not anybody would probably disagree with you on that. Like, that's pretty common knowledge for the most of the world, regardless of their beliefs. They know, yeah, I have a conscience. I have this ability to discern right from wrong. But even more than that, we have a moral standard. A moral standard that goes beyond a feeling. Hopefully you're tracking with me on this. A standard that goes all across the board. It goes past language barriers and cultural barriers. It goes all across the world. It's a universal moral standard that we have as human beings. That's something so much more than that. And those facts are what those feelings are based off of. It's more like a moral obligation. What's an obligation? You ever have chores, anybody in here? That's an obligation. You don't want to do it, right? You have different thoughts, you have different, but it doesn't matter if you feel like doing your chores or not, you have an obligation to do them. And if you don't, there are consequences to those. That's what it is. We have a moral obligation that goes far past just moral feelings in our lives. Meaning that there are things that just shouldn't be done regardless of how we feel about them. You guys tracking with me on that? There are things, you agree with me, there are things that we should not do, or there are things that we see other people do that we know they should not do, even though they may feel like they're doing the right thing. Here's an example. The Holocaust. When you look at what happened, you look at Nazi Germany, you look at Adolf Hitler, and everything that they did. Now, they may have thought that that was the right thing to do. You can argue that. You say, well, maybe Adolf Hitler felt like he was doing a good deed for the human race, but that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter about what he feels. That's not an excuse for us to say with absolute certainty that what he did and what the Nazis did at the Holocaust was absolutely wrong, was purely evil. And we can't argue. You can't argue with that. That was purely evil. Now, where does that come from? Well, there are some things that are just wrong. There's some things that are just evil. And you leave it at that. And likewise, there's some things that are just plain right. You don't have to have anybody decide that for you. You just know when you see it that there's some things that are just good. Like, for instance, when we read stories about, you know, heroes who, somebody who saved a family from a burning building, you think, wow, like, that's good. Or when you hear stories about somebody saving a person from human trafficking or sex trafficking, and they get rescued to a safe house, and you hear about those things, you can't help but rejoice because, hey, that's a good thing. We love those stories of self-sacrificing heroes. And nobody's going to ever look at somebody helping the poor or somebody standing up for the innocent and say, oh, that's evil. That's wrong. No, no one will ever say that because we have this code inside of ourselves, this law that just tells us that some things are just right and some things are just wrong. So here's the question. Where did this universal moral law come from? That's a big term. But where did this worldwide standard for what is right and what is wrong, where did that come from? Where did it come from? Because it's there. We look at various stories, and we can say, hey, there's just some things that I may feel, but there's some things that are just go beyond a feeling, that have a law, something in order. Where did it come from? Well, an atheist may tell you, they may say, well, it came from evolution. And as our ancestors came into being, and as they went from, you know, throughout the ages, it was kind of a defense thing. Let me say, you know, the morals was something that helped them go further. You know, because some people will even say in studies, you know, from the evolutionist naturalism world, is big terms, they'll say that, you know, well, those that were unselfish and those that were cooperative actually made it further, survived and thrived than those who were selfish and those who cared about themselves. And they'll say, so because of that, it just kind of like, it just evolved that way. And we kind of just, we got those genes, right? We got those, they passed down to us. And now we feel like being unselfish is the right thing to do because it preserved our ancestors. And so now it's just like a survival thing that kicks in. Does that make sense? Well, that's what people are saying. They say, well, yeah, just being nice and doing the right thing was just a byproduct of survival. But when we look at evolution, that doesn't quite add up, does it? Because the whole idea of evolution doesn't show that. It shows the opposite. What does evolution say? Darwinian evolution says survival of the fittest, right? The strong will succeed. The strong will go the distance, but the weak will die off. And there'll be no need for that anymore. And so it's just strange to hear somebody who believes in evolution to say something so opposite of what they believe. To say, yeah, like the unselfish were the ones that progressed and the selfish were the ones that died off. And that's where this law of morality came from. But of course, that doesn't make sense. See, because it would seem to me as though like those who were selfish would be the ones to go the distance, and those who were unselfish and those who were cooperative would be the ones who were less likely to succeed. Like, how many of you guys have gone to the pool sometime this week? Anybody? It's been like 105 degrees out there. It's really hot. And I just look at people's Instagrams of them at the pool, and I'm just like, I want that. Because I don't have a pool. I have a kiddie pool in my backyard for my daughter, and the other day I just laid in it, and I felt so pathetic. But I was like, this is all I got, right? But if you had the chance to go to a pool, or maybe just imagine with me, you're at a pool, maybe it's a public pool, and you're there with your friends, you're there with your family, you have a pool party, right? You're swimming around, you know, maybe you're grilling, you have like the beach ball, and you're throwing it around, you're just having a blast. And then you look behind you, and you see a stranger, some kid that you've never met before, and he's drowning to the bottom of the pool. And he has his hands reached out and he's just going down. There's no hope for him. You see him. Nobody else sees him at that moment. But you do. Would you save him? Now, you'd be crazy if you said no, right? I mean, you'd be like the most unlikable person here if you're like, no, I'm with my friends. I'm with my family right now. Pass me the beach ball, right? No. I mean, you would feel guilty if you didn't reach out to try to help that person. It doesn't matter who they are, a complete stranger. But to reach out, you have an obligation to save that person, or at least to try your hardest to bring them up to safety. You're not going to let them drown. Where does that come from? Well, it definitely doesn't come from this belief in evolution that we just somehow inherited this in order to survive. It comes from something more. Because evolution teaches the opposite. So evolution can't explain this law of universal morals. Now somebody else may say, well, you say universal moral law, like that's a big term. You know what? It's really all relative. What does that mean? Well, it's basically them saying, what's right for you is your truth, and what's right for me is my truth, and what's wrong for me isn't necessarily wrong for you. And you know, you get the picture. It's basically just your opinion. And it goes back to that feeling of just, maybe it's based on your upbringing, or maybe it's based on your culture, or maybe it's based on just various things about yourself and your opinion and your community. And people say it's all relative based on where you live and what you've been taught. There's no such thing as a moral law. Well, here's an example. I'll ask the question, is it wrong to lie? Is it wrong for all people to lie? Now you would say yes, right? You'd say absolutely, like lying is wrong for everybody. Okay, well maybe a friend of yours who is more of a relativist who says, truth, what's right for you, what's wrong for you, what, you know, all that. Maybe they'd say, well, don't get all crazy, right? Maybe sometimes it's not bad to lie, you know? if it gets you what you want. And somebody may say to you, you know, like, I have no problem lying to my parents or lying to my teachers if it gets me the things that I know I need. I'm just a survivalist here, and if I gotta lie, then I'll do it, and it's not wrong for me. Now, if you told that same person that, hey, actually, your teachers have been lying about you and your parents have been lying about you, then that person's going to be angry all of a sudden and say, that's not fair. Why? Because deep down inside, that person believes in an absolute moral law. And they absolutely believe in that moment that lying is bad for everybody. You see what I'm saying? Society, as you look as a whole, apart from the church and those that believe in God, right? If you look at society, many of them claim to be relativists, but they practice like they're absolutists. Like, hey, lying is wrong, right? When it gets personal. And it just seems to me like maybe people are pushing God away as much as they can in order to live as if there isn't one. Deep down inside. So where did this universal law come from? This universal moral law of what is good and what is bad. Did somebody come up with it? Is it a people thing? Is it a cultural thing? Where did it come from? Well, it's not from evolution. It's not from our specific culture or our upbringing. It's not our opinion. It's not relative. No, it came from a lawgiver. That's what I'm wanting to tell you tonight. It points to a lawgiver, someone outside of nature. See, because if it was somebody inside of nature, like, you know, an organization or a people group that just said, hey, this is what's good and this is what's wrong, then where's the consistency there? Because that could be changed in a minute by majority rule. And then all of a sudden, if more people are leaning towards one direction, then the laws change. And so it can't be something in nature. It's got to be something outside of nature for it to work. It all points to a God, a supernatural being that could come in and write this code into people's hearts. That's what it points to. You know, I was thinking about it today. You know, if there was no God, then we would never have even asked the question. If there was no God, then we would never have even come to an understanding that something could be wrong. It's like C.S. Lewis said, if you've ever read any of C.S. Lewis, he wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, The Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote a lot of other great books. He was an atheist, and he sought out to disprove God, and he came up with something interesting. He came to the facts. He was that blind man who was searching, and he saw shapes, and he saw shadows eventually, but ultimately he came to the place where he saw all things clearly because of his pursuit, because he wrestled with his doubts, because he wasn't just content to just say, well, I don't believe in God. He wanted to know if there was a God that he would find out, and he found out, and he became a believer. But he said in his book, Mere Christianity, he said, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. That's good, right? And then he goes on to say, if the whole universe has no meaning, we should never have found out that it has no meaning. Think about that for a minute. You're like, huh. Well, your mind just blows if you really understand that. He's saying, my problem was that I felt like there were things that were wrong with this world. There were things that were just unjust. But how could he come up with that notion of things being unjust if God didn't exist? If God hadn't put that and written it into his heart on a grand scale? As an obligation, as a law. See, if God didn't exist, then moral values couldn't exist. But they do exist. And we know that. Everybody knows that. If there's no God, then really there's no way to say that something's right or something's wrong. All that we're left to say is, I like that. I don't like that. I like that. But I don't like that. And that's all it is. It's just our opinion based on our circumstances. there's no God, there's no way to say that's absolutely wrong and that's absolutely right. And yet we do that, Christian and non-Christian alike, because we have this. We have this truth that we can't escape. They do exist. These moral values exist, and everybody knows that. See, without God, we couldn't explain moral values. And yet we cannot deny that they exist. Does that make sense? Without God, we can't explain moral values. We can't explain moral law, and yet we cannot for the life of us. I mean, seriously, philosophers, scientists, atheists, all over the world are trying to figure out ways around this, and they can't explain it without God. But at the same time, they can't deny that it exists. And I think that's really the reason that makes this argument probably the most powerful argument for the existence of God. Is because, listen, God has written something on our hearts, whether you like it or not. God has written morality. God has written eternity on our hearts. The Bible says that everywhere, that that's true. Romans talks about that in chapter 2, verse 15, says that God's law is written on the hearts of all people. So where is that last clue? It's in you. It's in you. It's in you. It's in you as an atheist sitting in your chair. It's in you as a skeptic sitting here tonight. It's in me. It's in your friends who have rejected Christianity. That clue is right there in their hearts because God has put it there, and they can't take it away as much as they try. I'm going to bring this to a close just because, you know, I think that that's a lot for us to chew on. But if we can conclude that God doesn't exist, then we can ultimately conclude that life is meaningless. You say, well, hold on, there's plenty of meaning in life. Well, ultimately, we can go through life and there's little seasons of meaning. There's little, you know, moments of meaning. But those are passing compared to the ultimate. And if God doesn't exist, then ultimately, life really has no meaning. Because like, if we were to go through life and we just realize that our life is doomed to end in death, then it really doesn't matter how we live, does it? If that's it, if it's I die and the clock is finished and I'm done and there's nothing after that, then it shouldn't matter what's right or what's wrong. It should only matter about what I'm feeling like at the moment. But if God does exist, and these are some proofs, some hard evidence that God does exist, then it matters more than anything how we live our lives. Because everything counts. It's like Maximus said from the movie Gladiator, which maybe you shouldn't see, just popped into my mind. He said, what you do in this life echoes in eternity. I think that's just good preaching. What you do in this life, it echoes into eternity. That's true, and it will only be true if God exists. And we know that he exists because the evidence is there. Let me tell you something. Again, God has written eternity into your heart. He's written his law on the tablets of your heart. Why? So that you could be everything that he created you to be. So that you don't have to go through this life just surviving, but you can thrive to the creation, the man or the woman that God has created you to be. He wants you to rise up to your full potential. He doesn't want you just sitting there blind as can be spiritually, just wandering through life as if there was nothing. When the beauty of everything that God is in front of you. God wants to give you vision so that you can see all things clearly. And he loves you. He loves everyone on this planet with an immense, with a fiery, passionate love. He cares for you, and he's not, like I said last week, he's not content to just watch you search for him without any hope of finding him. God doesn't get any joy of hiding from you. God wants to be found. He's active in our lives. He's not silent by any means. And God hasn't just given us this truth about his existence through science and through reason and through emotion and through morals and all these things. He hasn't just shown us that he exists. He's given us so much more truth, so much more revelation about himself. He's given us his word, the Bible, everything that he wants us to know about who he is, his character, his heart, his love, his grace, his justice. His righteousness. He's given you those things so that you could see them. He's given you not only that information about who he is, that he's a God, a just God, and a loving God, and a gracious God, but he's also given you his plan. He's given you Jesus. If you don't know that tonight, I hope you do. I hope you realize that. That God is not absent. He's not silent. He's present in your life. And he hasn't just given you these little clues. He's given you the full revelation. He's given you Jesus. That's everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He's given you everything. Do you trust in him? Do you believe that? I'm going to have the band come up. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I just feel like it needs to happen. I want to give an invitation. And maybe you're here and you've been kind of on the fence with Christianity. And I don't expect for this short little message on morality to, you know, necessarily just like, whoa, like, just changed everything. Because I don't have power over that, but the Holy Spirit does. I believe that God is a God who pursues the lost. And maybe you're here tonight. Maybe that was just enough that God used it in order to speak to you and bring you to a place of repentance, bring you to a place of reaching out and saying, I need to receive Jesus into my life to be my Lord, to be my master, to be my Savior. And if you've never done that, God is waiting eagerly for you to make that decision tonight. We talked about God speaking to the people in Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, where he says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Some of you, stuff's been holding you back. There's doubt that's holding you back. There's sin that's holding you back. There's various things in your life that is holding you back. Well, today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Doubt is not a bad thing. It can be a very good thing if it leads you to Jesus, to the truth. And that's what we all want. That's what we're all about, is we want to come to the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so if you're here tonight and you want to give your life to Jesus, his arms are open wide to you. It's not a prayer that saves you as if it were some sort of potion or some sort of chant that you say. It's a surrendered heart. It's a surrendered life. And if you're here and you're just like, I've been running from God. I've been content to be blind and in the darkness, but I don't want to be there anymore. I want to be given sight in Jesus. Is there anybody in here? I just want you to raise your hand. And I want to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus into your heart. Anybody in here? Right here in the middle. Anybody else? In the back, I think. I don't know. I can't really see too much. Anybody else? God loves you. This isn't just a religious thing that we do because it sounds nice. This is truth, people. And if you reject the truth, you reject life itself. Eternal life. You're rejecting the gift that God has given you on the cross through Jesus. Right here in the front. Anybody else? Just raise your hand high. Anybody else? Right here. Right over here. There's hands going up. Hey, this is amazing. I may not see you, but God sees your heart. I see you right in there. Hands are going up, and I just want you to do something, because I think that oftentimes when Jesus called people, he called them publicly. Not all the time, but oftentimes he did. Because he wanted to see the faith that was there. Even if it was just little faith, it was there. It was enough for him to work with. And the Bible says that we receive salvation by faith, by believing and receiving the grace. And so if that was you, if you raise your hand, I just want you to come up to the front. I'm going to stand with you. And we're going to have some leaders up here to stand with you so that you don't feel alone. You're not alone. We love you. And if you raise your hand just to invite Jesus into your life, to make the truth something that you embrace, come up here to the front. And let's cheer them on as they do, because they're not alone. They're with us. We're with them. Those of you that are up here, I want you to say this prayer. And remember, it's not a prayer that saves anybody. It's a surrendered heart. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose from the dead, that you will be saved. It's coming to that truth. It's opening the gift that God has already given to you. And I just want you to pray this prayer. Mean it from your heart. We're here with you, but you're speaking to God at this moment. Just say, God, I believe in you. I believe that I've been rebellious and I've done my own thing for too long. But I believe that Jesus came and died in my place on the cross. And he rose from the dead. He's alive today. Come into my life. Make me a new person. I want to follow you for the rest of my life, starting today. I was blind, but now I see. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's make some noise. Come on. That's an amazing thing. You know, the Bible says, I don't even know where I'm supposed to turn right now. I'm just like, you know what? Like, the Bible says that when one sinner comes to repentance, that heaven rejoices. I think that there's a party going on up there, and I think that there should be a party going on down here too, because more lives who were headed to hell are now headed to heaven, and that makes God just so passionate more than anything else. That's what he's about. And so if you raise your hand, Alex is right here, he's raising his hand. He's going to lead you over to the back, and he just want to talk to you just for a second and congratulate you and explain to you what's next, what it means to follow Jesus. So head on over there with Alex, if you can walk down, and let's give it up for them as they're leaving. Hey, let's all stand up. God says, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, Christian. Regardless of your circumstances, in every season, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He's real. He's active. He's alive in your present, in your circumstances. He's active in your pain. Reach out to him. Draw near to him, and let's worship as we continue. And if you need prayer for anything after this service, we have leaders around the room who would love to talk to you. Let's worship.